Today we want to look at the work of salvation that Jesus came to accomplish. We've considered man's fall into sin, and we have seen how God has allowed the devil to exist, how he became the devil, etc. We want to see something about the work of salvation. First of all, let's look at Matthew 1 and verse 21. This is the first promise in the New Testament. And it says here that you must call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the meaning of the name Jesus is one who saves people from their sins. Now, this is very important for us to recognize right at the outset, because many people today are preaching about Jesus doing a lot of other things. Now, it's true that the Lord does many, many things for his people. He blesses us materially, physically, so many things, and there's no doubt he does that. But the great danger I find today in a lot of Christian preaching is that the emphasis has shifted from that which is major to that which is minor. And the end result of that is that Christians are not experiencing the full blessing of what Christ came and did for them on the cross. What exactly did Jesus do for us on the cross? Why did he die on the cross? And why was he raised up from the dead? It was not to bless us with material things and to heal our sicknesses, as if those were the greatest problems we have. Now, if those were man's greatest problems, certainly the Lord would deal with those primarily. But in the very first promise in the New Testament, we read that you will call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Sin, as we have seen, is man's biggest problem. And Jesus came to save us from the biggest problem. And when the biggest problem is solved, those other things take care of themselves. It's very important to see this. You know, in the Old Testament, we can see an example of this, where David confronted Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. And David there is a picture of Christ, who is called the Son of David. And Goliath there, we could see Goliath there as a picture of Satan, or as a picture of sin. But we read there that when Goliath was defeated, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 51, it says that when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, the last part of that verse, they fled. So when the champion was defeated, all the Philistines ran away. When the major problem was taken care of, the minor problems were solved. On the other hand, if David had concentrated on fighting the Philistines, the problem would not have been solved. Goliath would still have been hale and hearty, defying the Israelites, and the smaller Philistines would have been killed. The problem would not have been solved. That's a picture of how, if you look at man's problems and deal with the minor ones first, the major one still stands there like a Goliath. And sin is the root cause of all the other problems. It's just like we could say if man has some sickness within his body, and which manifests itself in sores on his skin, you can give him a tube of ointment that deals with the sores. But once he gets rid of it on one hand, it can come on the other hand. Then he rubs it there, he can get rid of it there, it'll come on his legs. And then one day the doctor tells him, there's a new antibiotic that's been discovered. You take this antibiotic inside, he tells his patient, And that will deal with the root of the problem inside, and then these other things are taken care of automatically. You won't get any sores. Sin is like that. And the salvation of Christ is like an antibiotic that deals with the root of man's problem within and not with the minor things outside. It's not like an ointment to remove the sores. No, it's like an antibiotic that goes inside and deals with the root problem so that these other problems get solved automatically. And sin is man's root problem. That's why the very first promise in the New Testament is, you shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now there's a difference between being saved from sin and having our sin forgiven. A lot of believers have their sins forgiven. All believers, if they're really born again, their sins are forgiven. But you can't say that they have been saved from their sin. See, for example, if I get angry, that's a sin. If I lust with my eyes, that's a sin. If I have bitterness against somebody, that's a sin. I can confess these sins to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I got angry. I'm sorry that I lusted with my eyes. I'm sorry that I got bitter. Please forgive me. I'm forgiven. But I'm not saved. Because tomorrow I go and do the same things again. How can I say I'm saved? If I'm still inside the prison, I've not been rescued. I'm still sitting inside the prison of sin. Here, the promise is, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We're not supposed to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves from the penalty of sin. We cannot save ourselves from the power of sin. We cannot save ourselves from the presence of sin. Everything has to be done by Christ. When he died upon the cross, he saved us from the penalty of sin. But more than that, he also made a way when he died for us to be delivered from the power of sin. This is also not preached. We can say half the gospel is not preached. The gospel has two parts to it. And both are here in the first promise in the New Testament. We can see them combined in the words of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. You know that story where there was a woman caught in adultery? That was a terrible sin that she committed. And she was brought before Jesus for a verdict. And Jesus, of course, told the disciples, the Pharisees who wanted to stone her, saying, he was without sin, throw the first stone, and they all went away. And then Jesus looks at this woman and says in verse 11, has nobody condemned you? He asks her first. And then says to her, when she says, no one, Lord, two things. And there you have the full gospel. In one sentence, you have two things which are the full gospel. I do not condemn you. Now on, sin no more. In those two statements, you have the full gospel. I do not condemn you. In future, don't sin. Do you know that's what the Lord tells us today? Because he died on the cross. If you receive that forgiveness, his death on the cross, he says, I don't condemn you, but don't stop there. Don't sin anymore. Those are two sides of the same coin. If you get a coin with only one side printed, it's a counterfeit. You need both. You need, I don't condemn you, and you also need, don't sin anymore. So when it says in Matthew 1:21 that Jesus has come to save us from our sins, it is to save us from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and also to save us from the power of sin in our day-to-day life. And one day when he comes back in glory, he will save us from the very presence of sin. So there are three areas, like past, present, future tense. In the past, he saved us from the penalty of sin if you have received Christ as your Savior. In the present, every day, he wants to save you from the power of sin. And one day in the future, he will save you from the presence of sin. So it's very important to see that the gospel message is primarily dealing with the root problem. And unfortunately, in today's preaching, the preachers have got taken up with the results, the symptoms of the sickness rather than the sickness itself. And that's foolish. I mean, a man can have tuberculosis and one of the symptoms of that may be fever in the evenings or something like that. So if a man if the doctor just gives him an acid or crocin or something like that to take care of his fever, it doesn't cure his tuberculosis. It's just dealing with a symptom. No doubt he gets a relief from the fever, but the disease is not healed. The same thing with, because of sin, a man can be sick. That's a symptom of his sin. Or he can be in some financial difficulty, and you deal with the sickness and the financial difficulty, it's like giving a man treatment for his headache, whereas his real sickness is a tuberculosis. And so the sin problem remains, the man still lives in sin, but maybe he's healed of his sickness or his financial problem is solved in some way. It does not solve the root cause of the problem. And if he's not saved from sin, no matter how much he's blessed with physical healing or material prosperity, he finally goes to hell, separated from God. So we got to be very careful of this counterfeit gospel being preached today in many places, which does not deal with the root problem of sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Let me repeat, not just to forgive us, but to save us. Let me use an illustration. Supposing I have a 5-year-old boy at home, and I tell him, son, don't go outside the gate because the road crew are digging the road there and there's a deep pit there. They are doing some work underground, and if you go there, you'll fall into that pit. And let's say that he disobeys me and goes near there to watch these men, or when they're gone away from somewhere, and he falls into the pit. And from inside the pit, he cries out saying, Dad. And I go there and say, what happened, son? And he says, Dad, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you, and here I am at the bottom of this pit. Please forgive me. And I say to him, okay, son, you're forgiven. Goodbye. Have I forgiven him? I certainly have, for disobeying me. Have I saved him? No. He's still in the pit. So, is that all that Jesus has come to do for us? That we say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. And he says, okay, you're forgiven. Goodbye. That would be a very poor gospel. Gospel means good news. Would my son think it is good news if I have forgiven him for his disobedience, but left him in the pit? Certainly not. That is not good news. That's bad news for him. So the gospel is good news, which means I not only forgive him, but I reach out and pull him out of the pit and save him. And so remember this, that Christ came to save us from our sins. And that was not possible in the Old Testament. There was not a single person in the Old Testament who could say, Lord, thank you for saving me from my sins. Such a word is not there, salvation from sin. What they did have in the Old Testament, as we read in Psalm 103, is forgiveness of sins. Their sins were forgiven. David says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name, and bless him because he pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases, he redeems your life from hell. He experienced forgiveness from all his sins. He says that also in Psalm 32, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So forgiveness of sins is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament as something that they actually experienced 1,000 years before Christ came. But not a single one of those people could ever say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sin. They were forgiven, like I forgave my son who's lying in that pit. But I didn't save him. That was Old Covenant. And the mark of people living under the Old Covenant is their sins are forgiven, but they are still in the pit. They're not saved. And so we see, this is where the glory of the new covenant is, that He not only forgives us, but saves us from the very thing that held us as slaves. This is the glory of the new covenant message. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, when the apostle Paul writes, comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, he says here, the old covenant was a ministry of condemnation. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 9, but the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. He says, there is a greater glory in the new covenant ministry than in the old covenant ministry, because that preaching of the law only resulted in condemnation. Even though their sins were forgiven, the more they heard the law, the more they felt condemned that they couldn't keep it. They couldn't come up to God's standard. So all the preaching only condemned them. And so when we preach today in a way that people feel condemned, that's old covenant preaching. Whereas under the new covenant, it's a ministry of actual righteousness. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. When we are saved from sin, we come to a righteous life. And that is what the new covenant offers. That is what Jesus Christ has come to offer us. A salvation from sin. Think of wonderful promises like this. He is able to keep you from falling. Jude and verse 24. The Lord is able to keep you from falling. He doesn't say you can keep yourself from falling. You can't. You don't have the ability to forgive your own sin or to be saved from your sin. None of us have that. But if we allow the Lord, if we receive Him, He will forgive us and He will save us by keeping us from falling. It's another life. Let me show you another verse in Romans and chapter 8. See, these are distinctively new covenant promises. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 2, the law of the Holy Spirit. This is different from the law of Moses. The law of Moses was 10 commandments. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And people tried to keep it and they couldn't keep it entirely and they felt condemned. But here, in contrast to the law of Moses, is the law of the Holy Spirit. And the law of the Holy Spirit is described in this verse, Romans 8 and verse 2, as not a list of commandments, but a life. The law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 verse 2. So this law is a life. And when I receive this life, it sets me free from the law of sin and death. There is another law called the law of sin and death, which is just like the law of gravity. You know what the law of gravity does? It keeps pulling people down, 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 down. Wherever you go, the law of gravity always pulls people down. It could be a Bible. Even the Bible operates under the law of gravity. Here's a book. The law of gravity pulls it down. If I drop it, it just falls. But since there is life in my body, if I allow this life to hold this book up, then we can say the law of life in my body has set this book free from the law of gravity. Now do you see how this is a picture of what is described in Romans 8 and verse 2? The law of life in my body has set this book free from the law of gravity, so that this book is not falling down. It's kept from falling. I am keeping it from falling. Now think of this book as a picture of you. the law of sin just keeps on working in your life and keeps on pulling you down. You just go down, down, down. You can't stay up without sinning even a moment. Some of those sins are serious, some of those sins you don't even know. There's a lot more unconscious sin in us than conscious sin. We commit sin consciously, but there are many other sins which are unconscious. But if I allow the life of Jesus to come in me, it can keep me from falling. The life of Christ Jesus will set me free from the law of sin and death. That is the law of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't possible for a man to experience that under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit did operate on certain people, but it was only on the outside. It could work in a Samson to make him kill a lion, but it could not help him to overcome the lion of lust inside his body. No. He was defeated by the lion of lust inside his body, even though he could tear a physical lion to pieces. So, which is stronger? That physical roaring lion that comes out of the forest, or the lion of lust within our heart? We are terrified at a physical lion. I mean, if you were in the forest and a lion came jumping at you, you'd be scared and I'd be scared. Why are we not so scared when the lion of lust comes up? It's actually much more dangerous and much more powerful. A physical lion can't send you to hell, it can only send you to the grave. But the lion of lust within can send you to hell. And in the Old Testament, there was no way by which a man could be saved from the lion of lust. God, the Holy Spirit, could give a man power to tear an external lion to pieces. But because the Holy Spirit could not live inside man in Old Testament times, there was no way by which he could give power to the man inside. The Holy Spirit could only operate on a man on the outside and help him to be free externally, give him power externally to do various things. So in the Old Testament, we read of the Spirit coming upon people, clothing them, just like I wear a shirt. The Spirit clothed people on the outside. But in the New Testament, this is the distinctive blessing of the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit can now come inside and fill me and control every part of my being and give me power within to kill the lions inside of anger and lust and bitterness and every other wretched lion there is. So that what Samson did to lions on the outside, I can do to lions inside. Jesus never killed any external lions, but he overcame every temptation that he ever faced, and he says to us, follow me. So this is the message of the New Testament. He came to save us from our sins. We have many other problems. Many of us may have problems with sickness, financial difficulties, difficulties in the home, many other difficulties. But remember this, every problem arises out of the root problem of sin. And if the root problem of sin is dealt with, we can hope for a solution to many of these other problems. We may not get cured of every sickness. God allows many reasons for sickness still existing on earth. I don't have time to mention all of them right now. But the root problem, if it is solved, it solves many other problems in our life as well. So concentrate on the root one. Let the Holy Spirit deal with sin within. In other words, when you slip up inside, take it seriously. Don't take it seriously only when you slip up on the outside. Say, Lord, I slipped up on the inside. I slipped up in my thoughts. I slipped up in my attitudes towards people. I'm sorry, I sinned. Please set me free. Please forgive me. If I take sin inside seriously, the Lord will help me to be free from the root of sin within. But if the Lord sees that I'm only interested in avoiding sin on the outside because I don't want to lose my testimony, I'm quite happy if other people see that I'm a holy person. It doesn't matter if I'm filthy inside. Then the Lord sees I'm not interested in real holiness. I'm only interested in just having an appearance of holiness before people, and you never get free from sin within. You got to show God that you're really serious about being delivered from sin within. You're really serious about getting rid of this disease within. And the only way you can prove that to God is when you sin in secret, in your thoughts, in your attitudes, you cry out to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Nobody saw me there, but I sinned against you. I want to be free. If God sees that in you, I assure you, you will come to experience this deliverance from this pit of sin very quickly. God bless you.